Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Well, this morning, church, we can greet one another with a flex. We can say, I greet you all in the wonderful name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
I know everyone has said that, but I also wanted to say it for myself. Well, this morning we wrap up our really short series. It's an Easter series where we were looking at verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. And verse 1 of Mark chapter 1 really says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Last week, we spent some time looking at that phrase, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We put Jesus on the trial. He was up on the stand. And the question was, is Jesus guilty of being God? Witnesses were brought to the stand. We brought the prophets, we brought the angels, and we brought God himself. All testified that Jesus is God, and God saying these words, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so if Jesus is God, it is right for us to ask ourselves the question, what did he come to do? If we can answer that question correctly, then we can answer the question asked to us. After what Jesus has done, what must we do? And so pray with me as we start our sermon here this morning, asking for God to help us by his Spirit. And so God, even as we've sung, Lord, we are so grateful that we are free, free forever. Amen. We are grateful that death was arrested because our Savior is alive. He is victorious over sin, shame, and death. Lord, Satan can never be victorious over the glorious God. Our God is the victor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your finished work on the cross that enables us, even as we go through the preaching of your word, we can know with much confidence that this is not in vain. We are not meeting in vain. Our hope is not in vain, but our hope is alive because God saves. And so I do ask even this morning that if there are some here this morning who are gathering with us for the first time and they're not sure with where they stand before you, Lord Jesus, I ask you that you would be so gracious as today you would save them. Lord, may they remember from last week that Jesus Christ is God, but as they see what God has come to do, to suffer and die on that cross, that they too would believe in Jesus and his finished work on that cross. I pray for us as believers that as we hear this gospel, the same old gospel, the gospel we know so well, that God, you would soften our hearts, that we would ask ourselves important questions. That what have we done with this glorious gospel? Are we living this gospel? Are we preaching this gospel? Is this gospel present in our daily lives? And so I pray even as I speak that I wouldn't be a distraction. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray for clarity of thought. God, may I not speak anything that you haven't prepared for me to say this morning. And I ask that our time together over the fellowship of the preaching of your word, I pray that it would be sweet. And Lord, I also ask that it would be fruitful. And so lead us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. And so the task this morning of just looking at it looks like a very long task. We're going to be looking at three passages, but here's what I want us to do. If you want to know what the gospel is, then you have to ask yourself, what did Jesus say the gospel is? Three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus will clearly tell us what the gospel is. And so this morning, we will look at those three times and examine what Jesus says the gospel is. Once we look at what the gospel is, we will then have to answer the question, what must we do with what he has done? And so let's look at the first prediction or the first proclamation of what must happen to Jesus. So that is in Mark chapter 8. If you're not there already, why don't you turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and we'll read verse 31. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of God must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. The first time when Jesus gives his mission, the writer of this gospel tells us that Jesus proclaimed the gospel clearly. He didn't give them the gospel in a parable. He didn't share a riddle. He didn't speak in code. But the first time he shares of what he must do, he says it plainly. He says this: he will suffer, he will be rejected, and he will be killed by the religious leaders. Who were these religious leaders? See, the religious leaders were those who were supposed to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not new to the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is seen all through the scriptures. The religious leaders had the responsibility to tell the Jews, to tell those in Jerusalem and those who were watching around of the man of sorrows. They were to be proclaiming the Son of Man. They were to be proclaiming the gospel of the offspring whose heel shall be bruised. This was the message that was entrusted to them, a message entrusted to them through symbols, through types, and through shadows. But instead of proclaiming this gospel, the religious leaders were preaching a religion of man. They were preaching religiosity that needs no savior, a religion that needs no Jesus. And so when they met the Messiah, when they met Jesus and they heard his teaching, when they saw his power, when they saw his heart, they rejected him. You see, we live in South Africa. South Africa is a churched country. Unlike the Middle East and other parts of the world where the gospel is sparse, do you know that there are people who may die and have never heard of Jesus Christ? But most of the people sitting in this room have heard of Jesus and have gone a step further and know exactly why we celebrate Easter. And so the question today is, you have heard, you have seen his power, though you may deny it, lives have been changed before you, but have you rejected this Jesus? See, the religious leaders were those who had eyes, but they couldn't see. They were those who had ears, but they couldn't hear. You see, not only did the religious leaders miss this Jesus, but we read from this passage that also the disciples, they knew of him, but they had no understanding of what he came to do. Look at what he asked them in verse 27. It says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. Others say that you are one of the prophets." And so Jesus says, if that's what people are saying of me, who do you say that I am? And so Peter, who is the leader of the disciples, he gets up and says, well, Jesus, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Surely they get it. Surely at least Peter gets it. Surely Peter is inside. No. You see, even in Peter's declaration, Peter had eyes, but he couldn't see. You see, what Peter didn't understand is that if Jesus is the Christ, then it is necessary. It is a must for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, be rejected by the chief priests, the scribe, and be killed and rise up after 3 days. If Jesus is the Christ, he must be the suffering servant. If Jesus is the Christ, he must be the slaughtered lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, Peter didn't fully understand what he was saying. You see, friends, it's no coincidence that just before this, we have this miracle where Jesus heals the blind man. But I hope you remember from that miracle that the blind man is healed in two stages. First, he is healed and he can partly see. But the second time he is healed, his full sight is restored. And so what we can say about Peter is he, at this point, could only see partially. Is this true of you? You know everything about the gospel, but you only see partially, but don't believe in the Jesus who had to die. Look at verse 32. This confirms that Peter was partially blind. It says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter knew that Jesus is the Christ, but he was struggling to understand why the Christ must suffer. You see, he was looking forward, like we saw last week, to a Messiah who would finally overthrow the Roman rule. A Messiah who would come and rule over Israel. A Messiah who would rule over the world. When Jesus says to Peter, you have set your mind on earthly things, he's saying to Peter that Peter, you have set your heart on an earthly temporal salvation whilst the plan of God is eternal life. And so as I said last week, Peter here was stepping into the shoes of Satan. When he was opposing Jesus, he was in fact opposing God from doing the will of God, which was dying on the cross. Friends, there's something important that we should see when Jesus was dying on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was teaching us already then what true biblical Christianity will look like. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he was showing us what true biblical discipleship looks like. True biblical discipleship involves faithful suffering and death. If you want to consider yourself a true disciple of Jesus, then you need to have a loose grip on the things of this world and have a firm grip on the things of God, whatever the cost. Look at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels. These are stern, difficult words to hear, but friends, they are true. We'll come back to them at the end. But now let's look at the second time when Jesus brings the gospel. Won't you turn maybe a page forward in your Bible to chapter 9? In chapter 9, verse 30, we get the second prediction, the second proclamation of the gospel. In chapter 9, verse 30, it says this, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Friends, I want to challenge you to, when you go home, go back and read the Gospel of Mark and go read all these chapters from chapter 7, 8, 9, all the way to the end in chapter 15. And I want you to see the connection. You see, this time when Jesus gives this second prediction, the disciples are really confused. Why? Because a few chapters up, a few verses up, we see Jesus was transfigured. He was transfigured right before Peter James, and John. They saw Jesus being transfigured right before their eyes, and who was with Jesus? Elijah and Moses. Remember from last week, I said Elijah was the one who was preparing the way for God who is coming to save. And so what about Moses? Well, Moses wrote the law where within the law, he tells us that there is a seed who is coming and this seed will bless the nations. Who was the seed? Jesus Christ. Church, don't miss it. On the mount where Jesus was transfigured, Jesus didn't just tell Peter, James, and John that he was God, but he showed them that he was God because it says that even his clothes were so white that the best laundry detergent you can imagine could not make your t-shirt as white as Jesus was. Again, Elijah and Moses confirmed to the disciples that Jesus was God. But that's not it. Immediately after the transfiguration, we see and witness that Jesus casts out a demon that the disciples were struggling to cast out. And the father of the son, who was demon-possessed, says the famous words that we all know. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Let's read it in its context. Look at verse 23. "And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes.' Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.'" So we have a father who says, "I believe, help my unbelief." We have a son who is demon-possessed and he is deaf and he is mute. Is this a coincidence that the transfiguration, this miracle, and then the second proclamation of the gospel happen at the same time? It is no coincidence. You see, what Jesus was showing us is that the disciples also were those who they believe, but they needed help with their unbelief. They could see, but they could only see partially. And because they were those without understanding, they were deaf and they were mute. Look at verse 32. It says, "But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." They didn't understand the saying that Jesus had already said to them plainly before. And this was the second time Jesus was telling them the gospel. They knew the facts. He told them plainly. But they were still puzzled. Why must the God-man die? Why is it important for the Son of God to die? And friends, that is a question I want to pose to you today. If you do not know why God left his throne in heaven to take up the likeness of man, to experience fatigue, to experience hunger, to be angry, to be abandoned, to be lonely, to be dependent. He left his throne in heaven to experience these things on earth and then to die on the cross. If you don't understand why, then my friend, your faith is in trouble. If you don't understand why Jesus had to die, then your discipleship is in trouble. Because death is important in discipleship. The death of Jesus is important in discipleship, but also you are going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to your sin. You're going to have to die to your flesh so that you can be fruitful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The last time Jesus predicts is found in chapter 10. Won't you turn to chapter 10? And let's consider the last prediction. So I hope you picked it up. The first prediction, he taught them plainly. The second prediction, he just taught them that he would be killed. The third prediction, he just tells them but doesn't teach them. Look at verse 32. "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him." saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." You see, the last time, Jesus simply tells the disciples what must happen. Why? Because at this point, they're on the way to Jerusalem. And at this point, things were about to go down. Jesus was actually about to be arrested, and he was about to be crucified. The climate around them was tense. The climate in Jerusalem was tense because the religious leaders were searching everywhere for this Jesus so they could kill him. I had to think about how can I help us get a feeling of how tense the situation was. And then the Lord gave me an illustration. Do you remember when you were growing up and your parents said to you, "I want you to be home at 6 p.m. before the streetlights go on." And then when you were on your way home, you looked at the watch and it was 9 p.m. Do you remember the feeling that filled your heart? Do you remember the moment when you pulled out your cell phone and you saw 12 missed calls from a person called Dad? Do you remember that moment when everything was going in slow motion but for the time? And you just thought to yourself, "I may have breathed my last." Or maybe if you have an experience that, let me try create an illustration for you. Do you remember in 2021 when there was looting? What was happening was people were breaking into stores and people were just taking stuff. They were basically stealing. And in some instances where shops were looted, people were even breaking into homes of people and stealing from people's homes. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, after this service, you're on your way home. And as you're on your way home, you get a message from your neighbor saying, "Hey, did you hear? They are looting the shop up the road from your house." And as you're driving home, you remember that, "Oh, I left the kids at home alone." Can you feel your heart dropping? The fear in your heart, what is going to happen to my kids? Will they break into my home? Will they kill my kids? Not only that, how am I going to get home? Because I have to go through the looters. There's that feeling of tenseness. There's that feeling of fear. Friends, this is to a higher degree what the disciples felt. They feared for their lives because the religious leaders didn't just want to talk to Jesus, they wanted to kill Jesus. We will read later that the disciples weren't afraid for Jesus' life. They were more afraid of their own life. Because where were they when the kitchen got hot? They fled. They ran away. But that's not what baffles me. What baffles me is Jesus had just told them that as we're going to Jerusalem, right now, as we're going there, what is about to happen is I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be killed. And at that very moment, you get James and John. Look at verse 35. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him," in vernac, there's this word called banesibindi. They have a liver. What is the English equivalent? They have the audacity. Thank you. Right after Jesus had told them, "I'm going to die," they have the audacity to say, "Well, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one to your right and one to your left in your glory." What glory? I just said to you, I'm going to die. Friends, the fullness of time had come. The Son of God, born of a Virgin Mary, who lived and walked among them, was about to be given into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and all the disciples could think about were seats of honor for themselves. Look at Jesus' response in verse 38. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or are you, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Jump down to verse 43b. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, what the sons of thunder, James and John, what they were thinking about, and the other disciples, the 10 disciples were not indignant because of the question. They were just more mad that James and John asked before them. And so what they were thinking is, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was going to take up his throne in Jerusalem. And so still, the disciples' eyes and their hearts were fixed on an earthly kingdom. We're fixed on an earthly throne and not the throne in heaven. They say to Jesus, "When you get there, when you get to Jerusalem, oh wonderful King Jesus, can we please have seats in parliament?" You see, like us today, instead of living for Jesus, of fixing our gaze on what he has done for us and pondering how we can respond to what he has done for us, we far too often find ourselves absorbed in our bank balances, absorbed in chasing our careers, absorbed in thinking about our retirement as if God even promised you tomorrow. Absorbed in our savings, absorbed in our investments, absorbed in our status or in our class. You see, church, like James and John, we are like pilgrims who have put the tent peg too deep into the ground, and we forget that we are only passing by here at earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we have put our tent pegs too deep in the ground, so much so we've applied for citizenship on earth, forgetting that we already have one. Friends, don't miss the deep connections here. Jesus says to James and John and to the rest of the disciples that those who will follow after Jesus, even in 2024, those who follow after Jesus will suffer at the hands of sinful men to achieve the will of God on the earth. Do not be surprised when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is your course of life. If you're not suffering for the cause of Jesus, I can boldly say you might be doing something wrong. You see, the disciples would suffer like he did. Most would die for the sake of the gospel. And this morning, church, I want you to know that the pathway to greatness in gospel ministry is through the valley of suffering. The way up is the way down. It is the humble in the sight of the Lord who he himself will lift up, in the same way that the Son of Man will be lifted up after his death. Those who die to themselves, he himself will raise you up. And so let's close. And I want to close with this phrase: it happened just as he said it would. It happened just as he said it would. Two times, Jesus taught them the gospel. And on the third time, two times he taught them. And on the third time, he told them what would happen. He would be handed over. He would be crucified. But on the third day, he would rise. They heard this. They knew this. But they did not believe this. And so, friends, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take you through chapters 15 and 16, but I won't read through it because then we'll be here until the evening service. So I've condensed it. So what you can do is you can, in your Bible, just look through chapter 15 and 16, and as I'm going, you'll see, oh, that's where he is. Oh, that's where he is. Because what I want you to see is everything happened exactly the way that he said it would happen. For example, number one, he was betrayed by one of his disciples. Who was that disciple? It was Judas. And Judas handed him over to his enemies in the hands of the religious leaders. He was abandoned by those he did life with. Remember, Jesus said, they will strike the shepherd, and what's going to happen? The sheep will scatter. It happened exactly as he said it would. The disciples who heard him teach, the disciples who saw his displays of power, the disciples who witnessed the confirmation that this indeed is God, they abandoned him at the hands of the religious leaders. They went straight into hiding when Jesus was suffering alone. He was denied. He was denied by the same man who would look Jesus in the eyes and say, "Over my dead body will I deny you." Peter went as far as saying, "Hey, though all these other gents will fall away before you, I will never fall away." Denies him three times. Jesus, though he was tempted at every point, he did not sin. Though he was oppressed by the religious leaders, he kept the whole law. Trial after trial, he was found innocent. Pilate found no fault in Jesus, but the crowd wanted him dead. They shouted, "Set Barabbas free and crucify him." We also see that he suffered. Just like he said he would. They mocked him. They dressed him in purple. They began to salute him. They hailed him King of the Jews. They were striking his head with a reed. They were spitting on him. They spat on the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and they knelt down mocking him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and they put his clothes back on him. Friends, don't read over that. Remember, as they were flogging him, as they were beating him, the lashes of the whip were ripping his skin open. And as he had that purple robe over him, they must have needed to tear it off his wounds. And then what do? They took his sweaty, dirty clothes and put it back on his wounded body. Jesus suffered, my friend. He suffered so you could live. They led him to be crucified. As he struggled to carry his cross, where were the disciples who heard Jesus say, "Those who want to follow after me must do what? Deny themselves. Take up their cross." Where were they when Jesus needed someone to take up his cross? There were no disciples. In fact, we are told that there was a stranger by the name of Simon. Simon. It could have been Simon Peter, but we have Simon, a stranger, carrying the cross of Jesus, and he was compelled. But we also see who was on the right and who was on the left of Jesus. Was it James and John? No. It was two criminals. Two criminals were on his right and on his left as he fulfilled the will of God. Not only that, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, more people who had eyes but could not see passed as Jesus was in agony, and they derided him, wagging their heads. They were saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes, they mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Friends, even if he came down, they would have never believed. Because they had eyes, but they couldn't see. It says even those who were crucified with Jesus, they reviled him too. But friends, I've read 8 statements for you, and you read these 8 statements of how our Savior has suffered, and you think that could have been the worst. It can't get worse than that. But friends, those are nothing compared to what I'm about to tell you. The worst part of Jesus' suffering was that God forsook God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the greatest weight on his shoulders was that he was abandoned by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? How can God forsake God? Jesus hanging on the cup, hanging on the cross, drinking the cup that had my name on it, he was forsaken by God because I was supposed to be forsaken. And finally, he cries with a loud voice as he breathed his last. Friends, it was Jesus who gave up his spirit. And so to close, I want to bring everything together, and I want to wrap this up with some implications. Friends, like the disciples and the religious leaders, there are many in this room here today who know but do not understand. There are many in this room here who can recite to me the gospel. In fact, they could preach the gospel. There are many here this morning who, even as I was speaking, they could lift up their hands and say, amen and amen. I don't know why they didn't do it, but they could have. They could say, I believe that my God died for me. But friends, where are you when the gospel matters? Where are you in the spaces where you are needed to minister Christ? Like the disciples, it's easy to lift up hands and shout out amen and amen in the safe spaces, but abandon Jesus when he calls you to obedience. Where is the gospel that you say you believe in the marketplace? Where is the gospel you believe in the workplace? Where is the gospel you believe in the sacred spaces? Where is the gospel you believe in your social spaces or in your home space? Why isn't this gospel that is able to transform lives? Why hasn't it transformed your life so much that all your friends and your family can't believe how you can be such a bright light in such a darkened earth? Why? I have reason to believe that it may be because, like Peter, over time, we have found ourselves warming our hands in the fire of the world, enjoying the warmth of the world, enjoying the pleasures of the world, and denying Jesus Christ. It is at those fires, when we are warming ourselves with the world, that in fact it is the world that will ask you, but hey, aren't you a Christian? And it's hard for you to say yes, because your actions are not matching your speech. Remember the words of Jesus. I said we'll come back to it. Here it is. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Friend, are you ashamed of Jesus? Friends, we get so caught up chasing the bag. We get so caught up running after power, running after pleasure, then we spend time thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus. Like in the parable of the sower, the worries and the riches of this life strangle the gospel that we believe. Friends, Easter is not just about celebration. I could have come and just preached, praise God that he's alive. But Easter is not just about celebration, but it's also about reorientation. As you think about Jesus' sacrifice, turn your life, repent, O believer, and make him the center again. See there our Savior laid, bring here your life today. See there our Savior laid. Bring here your life today. Jesus was intentional. He showed you what it means to carry your cross. Christ suffered alone so that you don't have to suffer alone. Christ died drinking the cup to its full so that you don't have to experience the wrath of God. Christ was forsaken by the Father so that those who believe in Him will never again be separated from God. And this morning, I am calling you to reorient your life to the cause of Christ again. Church, we exist as a church, as the universal church of God, every believer in every place, from every time, from every ethnicity, from every language. We exist to proclaim the gospel of God and make disciples of the nations. But friend, I want to tell you here today that Central Baptist Church exists to proclaim the gospel of God and make disciples of the nations. Panta ta ethne, all ethnicities must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our budget, most of our energy, all of what we do as a church must be to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. You, your good works, whether it's in charity, whether it's helping someone who is in need, whatever good works you do must be to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. Your work, your family life, your leisure, everything must be done to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of the nations. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You are not at your workplace to only make money for your family. You're at your workplace as a Christian to be salt and light. Salt and light directly means to make disciples of the nations by proclaiming the gospel of God, my friend. Please come back to your mission. We are to be directly proclaiming the gospel of God or creating spaces where we can proclaim the gospel of God, but our lives should be for the proclamation of the gospel and the making of disciples. For if that was not so, my friend, you would have been in glory with God. But you're still here. And as you're here, you're on a mission. And so this morning, as I close, I want to call you to risk it all for Jesus. Risk it all for Jesus. Why is it worth it? Why can we risk it all for Jesus? Chapter 16, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. He is risen. He is not here. Just as he told you. He was born of a virgin like he said he would. He lived a perfect life like he said he would. He suffered, bled, and died, bearing your sins on the cross like he said he would. Praise God who saves, for on the third day he rose from the grave like he said he would. He ascended into heaven like he said he would. He is with us always to the end of the age like he said he would. He sent the Holy Spirit, who is God, to comfort us, to convict us, to lead and to guide us like he said he would. All who believe in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone will not perish but have eternal life like he said you would. He is building his church like he said he would. And so why won't you die to yourself, take up your cross and follow him like you said you would when you said, I believe in Jesus and I'm a disciple of God. Follow him like you said you would. Friends, he will judge the living and the dead like he said he would. All who sin will fall under the hands of an angry God. Whether it is those shameful thoughts, whether it is that filthy language or the lies that you say, whether it's the things that you do, the sex before marriage, whether it's the drunkenness, whether it's the stealing, whether it's the murder, whether it's hating somebody, all the sins that we commit against the Holy God leave us guilty. And like he said he would, he will judge. Hell is as real as he said it is. And he is coming back like he said he would. And when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead like he said he would. So my friend, if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Why don't you believe in Jesus Christ today? Tomorrow is not promised to you. Believe in him today and you will have eternal life like he said you would. Believer, listen to my closing words. The call is simple. Commit to the gospel. Commit to gospel proclamation. Commit to gospel living. Commit to gospel community. Commit to gospel hope. Church of Jesus Christ in Central Baptist Church, Acadia, commit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of God, the Son of Man. Let us pray. Who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives. Yes, Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for this weekend, where we can reflect on what we know as the heartbeat of our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of God. Thank you for your death, and like a lamb, you brought atonement for sins committed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, for because of it, there is forgiveness of sins with God. Thank you for your resurrection, that today we have hope, and our hope is alive. God, we can live in this perverse and crooked generation with hope that we will one day be freed from the penalty of sin, we will be freed from its power, and we will finally be freed from its presence when our Lord Jesus Christ calls us home in death, when Jesus comes to fetch us. And so, Lord, this morning, I want to say Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But till then, help us to persevere till the end by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.